Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open those things up to Romans chapter 8. Any other kids under third grade can head over here to our sweet kids gate area. So great to see everybody. Want to jump into the text as quick as we can. Got a good bit of work to do. Wanted to start, though, by remembering the things that we've kind of talked about. We've been doing this series about our identity, being in Christ, knowing that it's not the things. I've kind of found this saying, a lot of times we find our identity maybe in our job, and that's good. God cares about your job, but your job only lasts as long as you last. In some weeks, you can't last, can you? But ultimately, there's retirement. And there's passing away, and your job can't define all that you are. Your family, even. Thanksgiving is great. You show up, you eat some turkey, and you're like, man, I'm glad I don't have to see these folks every day. Sometimes, aren't you? But family, who you are, where you came from, it doesn't have to define you forever. And soon enough, family will be very different in heaven. The Bible says that Jesus was asked, would there be marriage in heaven? And Jesus said, no, we'll all be one big family. So family changes when we step into eternity. So what is something we can found our identity in? It's in Jesus. But we've been talking about identity being made in Christ out of Romans 8. And so I wanted to just kind of start out with this idea. You cannot go to God, you cannot do really anything to make your identity be in God, if you think about it. Like, as much as you pray, God, please let my identity be in you. God, I want to be a Christian. Before anything else, I want to be yours and your mind. That needs to be the biggest thing in my head and my mind. You can't force that to happen. But here's how it works. God has already identified you in certain ways, and you have to respond to those identities that he already has for you. You respond to those identities. So just real quickly, I think I have these on the screen. They're on your paper. You can fill these in. But we've been walking through Romans 8, and here are three things that I want us to just think about before we jump into today's text. By God, we are identified by his Spirit. Right? The scripture told us in the beginning verses of chapter 8, don't put your identity, don't put your hope, don't put your trust into your own skin, into your flesh, into the things that you can do. Don't go thinking that you can keep all the laws and make it to heaven, because that's preposterous. The scriptures say that if you live in the flesh, you'll know death. Right? But if you live in the Spirit, you'll know life. So God identifies us with the Spirit. In fact, he puts his Spirit in us. We are indwelt people. The Spirit of God lives in us, testifies that we are children of God. And that's the second thing. We are identified by God's fatherhood. He's identified you. You can't just try to identify with him. He's identified you, and you have to respond to that. And you have to say, yes, I'll receive your Spirit. I want your Spirit living in me. And you have to say, yes, I receive your fatherhood. I'll be your son, your daughter. I will be yours. So we're identified by his Spirit, not our flesh. We're identified by his fatherhood, not the world's slavery that we're trapped in. Does anybody ever feel oppressed? Does anybody ever feel like they're pressed down? They can't get past the ceiling? I want you to know that that's going to be a reality here on this world until Jesus comes back and makes everything right. But one thing God does offer us is that we can go through the route where we don't have to carry the bondage of the identifying as a slave to this world, but he liberates us and makes us free in son. So he identifies us by his Spirit, by his fatherhood. And today what we're going to talk about, we're identified by his glory, not our suffering, but we're identified by his glory that is to come. All right, so let's just pray and jump into this today. Father, we love you, God, and some of this may be a new kind of thought, new thing to ponder and consider. But God, we pray that we would have our identity not based in the things that can slip out of our hands, but God, we pray that our identity would be securely held by you, the sovereign God who holds the oceans in his hands, who has numbered all the grains of sand. Lord, we want our identity in you. And so today, help us as we kind of flesh out this concept, especially in the context of going through hard things and suffering. Lord, we love you. We pray that you'd speak to us through your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So today, I've kind of titled this thing about getting involved in God's grand finale, his glory, understanding how his glory identifies us. There's coming a day for something that God's going to come back, and it's going to be brilliant. It's going to be bright. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be new. It's going to be fantastic. So today, I want us to think about and prepare. I want us to get ready for God's grand finale. So let's start. Let's read in verse 18. As we think about getting ready for God's grand finale, the day will come, God will bring a crescendo ending to the earth, make all things new, the Bible teaches. So we'll be forced to jump into this as we walk through this text a little bit today. Real interesting stuff. So let's start with verse 18. This is such a powerful truth to proclaim in your life, because if you haven't suffered in this life, you will soon enough, right? There is difficult days ahead. For every person, right? All you have to do to have a hard thing happen to you is wait long enough. There are challenging things coming. And this was written to a guy who had been stoned to death, who had been abandoned. This is by somebody that had known long days. He had known many sleepless nights. He had a rough time. This is written by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, talking to the Christians in Rome who were being persecuted, literally killed for their faith. So these words reflect real life stuff, not just some lofty thing somebody with a suit wrote up in a tower somewhere. This is real people living real hard lives. And I know that we are too. But this is what he says. Look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I read about this research. These scientists got together these rats, and I thought this illustration would fit for Baltimore. I actually had a couple of cuddly creatures living in my van. They kind of climb up in there when it's warm. So it was like, oh gosh, let's stay away from Austin's van, right? But let's be honest, Baltimore, there's some rodents out there, right? So I read this research that the scientists got together these laboratory rats, right? And he tried to get them to tread water. He had a group of rats. They were isolated. They were alone. They were, like, I guess, in a big bucket of water. By the way, don't go do this. All right. I don't advocate this kind of thing, but they put some of the rats alone in water, and most of them, drown within an hour. They tried to swim, and they just kind of gave up and drowned. But the other rats were given kind of a different scenario. The other laboratory rats, they were picked up every now and then and placed just for a second somewhere on dry land, and then they were put back. I don't know what kind of messed up person is doing this experiment, but we'll use it, okay? The rats in the other bucket that were given kind of a little chance every now and then, they swam and they tread water for 24 hours. Right? Not because they were getting breaks, but because they were receiving hope. They knew that a hand was coming into that bucket and picking them up and putting them somewhere else. And family, this is how we live. We live knowing, going through hard things. How many of you feel like you're drowning this week, right? How many of you feel like I have been swimming in the bucket for 24 hours? Well, our hope is that there is a hand, there is a rescue that's coming to rectify all this stuff one day. So I want us to think about God's grand finale, this end time thing where God is bringing this rescue to us. It'll help us get through difficult things. It'll call us to wait. So here's four things. First thing today, we're going to walk through these four things today. The first one is creation. Get this, everybody say creation with me. Creation is waiting for God's grand finale. Now you see the O'Donnell Nation here. We're coming in a little lean today. In fact, 75% of my kids are homesick in some of the worst kind of ways, actually all different kind of ways. Any of you guys know this world has viruses? It has bacteria, it has infection, it has trouble. In fact, the world is cursed. God cursed the world before we got into three chapters of the Bible. The world is a messed up place. It's a place that doesn't fully reflect all of the beauty of God. And the interesting thing is, it's been cursed because of humanity's sin, the Bible teaches. So I want to read this text here. Pick back up in verse 19. It talks about creation waiting for God's grand finale. God's grand finale. Verse 19, "For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." For what? It's waiting for what? The revealing of the sons of God. Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." I take this that God has subjected it, given it hope, though. "That creation itself..." Here's an interesting verse. We'll look through these things. Verse 21, "Creation itself," rats, bacteria, the world, "creation itself will be set free," this is the language used, "from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." So let me just break this text down into four things real quick. The first thing is this: creation, again, is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. When I chose this word grand finale that I want to keep throwing at you guys to think about, God is coming one day with a grand finale that's going to help us make sense of a lot of the hard things that we're going through. When I choose that word, I remember I'm thinking about fireworks. Anybody hung around till the end of a great firework display? Right, you'll see, you know, a few go up. I remember one time, just like my kids, I was about 13 or 12, and my family saved up the money to take me to Disney World in Orlando, and I got incredibly sick, and I missed all of the Magic Kingdom. I missed all of Epcot because I was in a hotel room with bronchitis. And the last day of our trip, my family said, "Son, you're going to get one thing out of Disney World." So they bundled me up. It was like, I think, summer, but it was raining. So they bundled me up in like a raincoat. And I remember being under either my grandma or my mom's arm. And I was at wherever they have all the different countries, Epcot, is that what it's called? And I was there sitting on a bench and looking over this big water thing. And all I really knew about the Magic Kingdom or wherever I was, Disney World, were these fireworks were going off. And I remember the most crazy, the end finale of that firework display was just incredible. It must have cost like $1,000 to shoot all those fireworks in the air. I mean, it was like Jesus was coming back at Disney World. Like the light was just, it was on up in the sky. I think the idea of grand finale that really started with operas. I don't know if any of you have anyone ever been to the opera. I have a friend that majored in opera singing, and I am a little removed from that. But I understand operas were like the big deal back in the day, right? So you would get through the opera, there would be these long singing stories, and then at the end, that's where people were saving all of their big notes, like that glass-shattering notes were coming out. Everybody got up, they're perched up on balconies, there's like all of the opera singers are in there, and they're just, like the big final grand finale at the end of the opera. And this text says that God has a grand finale. And here's the crazy thing about God's grand finale: you are it. It says that the revealing of the sons of God in verse 19, that's the grand finale. You are the grand finale. You are identified by God's glory. They're waiting, creation, all mountains, all trees, every blade of grass is waiting for the day, according to this verse, that you will be presented one day in the fullness of being his son or his daughter. It also says creation is subjected to futility in hope that things would one day be rectified. So we talked about this a little bit. God has cursed the world. You can read about this in Ecclesiastes. By the way, if you ever want to get super depressed, that's the best biblical book to read, Ecclesiastes. So it's one point is just over and over, it's like, you know, the sun comes up, the sun goes down, you work all day until you sweat, and then you sleep, and then you wake up, you work again. You do that for years and years. You find a woman, you marry a woman, then you die. After you've accrued all this stuff, your woman remarries, and that dude gets all your stuff, right? Like the world has this futility to it. There's this harshness to the world. There's this difficulty to the world, and it's because of sin. You can read about it in Genesis 3. God cursed the ground. God cursed the world. It would have thorns. There would be pain. So it's subject to this futility. God did it because of sin so that we would see, hey, I'm a sinner. This world is messed up. I need help from God. I need to be identified by God because this world is hard. Another thing I see in the text that we read earlier is creation will be set free from its bondage to corruption. That's the language used. That the world is in this bondage to corruption. So that's to say that the stuff of the world, grass, rats, mountains, they're somehow enslaved to the world in that they just wither away and die. And the scripture says here that God, in his grand finale, he's changing the earth to reflect more of freedom of glory. So it was slavery and corruption, and it's going to be transitioned to freedom in glory. So this is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I think it'll pull together and make sense. But this verse in Isaiah 1:18, it says this. Listen to these colors. You think about colors. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet. So Isaiah here is actually building the case for the Messiah. His book is probably the greatest Old Testament book to see that the Old Testament people needed a Messiah. Namely, they needed Jesus to come and die on a cross. 500 years before Jesus, Isaiah describes the need and the coming of Jesus to details. But this is kind of the introductory chapter about how people are sinful. And he uses this great descriptor, not just red, but scarlet. They shall be white as snow through the work of Jesus, through the work of the Messiah. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. So a couple days ago, I was looking at my tree. Do you got that picture of the tree, Justin? So I have this beautiful maple tree. If you ever come to my house, you will hear me scream at some kids to get off my nice Japanese maple tree. It's like the only thing in the yard that I got any skin in, okay? I care about this tree. Now, this isn't a picture of it, but I had something that beautiful in my yard. You see that incredible contrast of red to white? It just reminded me, it made me think of this verse, that God is taking me from that red, and he sees me as white. And I thought of that contrast, and I thought of this picture, and man, the world already is very beautiful, isn't it? Like I see trees of green, skies of blue. It's such a wonderful, wonderful world, right? Like it is. It is beautiful, and it's amazing that this verse says, no, this is a corrupt place enslaved, and we're going to get it to another level where it is glorious and free. That's what's to come, family. The glorious freedom will be greater than this. It also talks about groans. Today marks 8 years ago. Is that right, family? My daughter is 8 today. 8 years ago, my daughter was born, and that was the scariest day of my life. All right, because I was in the hospital, and I was with my wife when she birthed our child, and everything went relatively well. There was a little something, but I remember being in that hospital, and I heard all manner of women screaming in there having babies, all right? Like, and some of you know, I see you laughing. I don't know why you're laughing, but if you remember it well, you wouldn't be laughing. You would remember screaming. So the world is waiting like that. It is waiting. It is in these contractions, waiting to bring forth the fullness of God revealing his people. So I think about this week, there was a volcano in Guatemala. Devastating. Terrible ruckus, loud sound. There was a dust storm that fell right on Sydney, Australia. And every time we turn the news on, we see the devastation of fires destroying California. We see paradise falls, right? Paradise is lost as these fires consume it. And I see all of these things as groanings that the world is doing, that creation is doing, saying, bring me God's grand finale. When the earth doesn't have to be the setting for men under sin. But it'll come a day when the world is new. There'll be a new heavens, a new earth, and the new creation. The people of God will be set new. Creation is waiting for God's grand finale. Like, number two, let's say this. So number one, creation is waiting for God's grand finale. Number two, Christians are waiting for God's grand finale. We find ourselves waiting, right? He one day will present us as His people. Everything will be good. We live in this tension of the already and the not yet. So the text will talk about us having, we were saved, we're being saved, and we're looking forward to a day where we're fully saved. So there's this tension of the already and the not yet. So there's a sense where we are the kingdom, but one day the kingdom will come in a full, complete way. I'll tell you one place that I really am glad I am not today. That is a waiting room somewhere. Isn't that terrible? Anybody ever been to the ER? Well, just second me, say amen. I hate the ER, right? That's a rough place. If you gotta wait for half a day so that you can wait for another half a day to get whatever's wrong with you fixed so that you can come back and wait another day in a waiting room somewhere at a doctor's office. But Christians, we know that part of life is waiting, and it requires some godly patience. Let's read these verses. Pick up verse 23. Not only creation's waiting for God's grand finale, but also Christians. But we ourselves, it says in the text, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Like, we have already began to reap the benefits of the fact that the Spirit lives in us. We're not sinless, but we do sin less because the Spirit is in us, working in us. He is changing our attitudes. He's molding, he's cultivating, and He is molding our heart into what He wants us to be. So we have the first fruits of the Spirit, but one day those things will be made better and will be made more perfectly by the Spirit. So we have the first fruits of the Spirit, and we groan inwardly. Because the Spirit's in us, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. Well, we read earlier that we already cry out in the spirit of adoption. We can say, yo, Daddy, God, our Father, Abba. I need to pray right now. But it says here that there will come a day where we'll be more fully adopted. We are adopted as sons and daughters, but there'll become a day where we'll be more adopted, fully the children of God, with God, in His kingdom. So we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now I need to go check on Miss Jack and Marilyn. We hadn't seen them in a few weeks, but Jack's an older fellow that comes to our church gatherings. He sits in the back, and some of you know he's pretty far along with a struggle with Alzheimer's. And he's in an interesting state of mind. You can talk to him, and he can be pretty clear-minded, and then all of a sudden he kind of goes in a different direction. He kind of forgets maybe who you are, where you are. I had a neat moment with him one time where he was talking about forgetting, and he's frustrated that he forgets things and he can't remember maybe his kids' names or things like that. And I remember getting a little teared up. I looked into Jack's eyes and I said, Jack, I know you love the Lord, and there's going to come a day where you're no longer going to forget these things because you're going to have a new brain. It's going to be the same brain with the same memories in one sense, but it's going to be a new brain one day. And we find ourselves here waiting, though. Waiting one day for the glory to appear. So the Bible speaks about our redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Hope today is something that you need to have. Remember those rats? They lasted 1 hour without hope. You won't last too long either. And we find ourselves waiting, family. We are waiting. I'll tell you one reason that I don't believe in purgatory. First of all, it's not in the Bible at all. But I think we already are in a purgatory. For some of you that hear my voice today, earth is going to be as close to heaven as you ever get. Because you don't fully put your hope and trust in Jesus. This earth is all of heaven that you'll ever see. But for those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus, we've made Him King of our life. We're allowing Him to identify our life with His Spirit, with His Fatherhood, with His glory. This is as close to hell as we'll ever get. And we're just waiting. We're just waiting for these things to be rectified. Because things are messed up here. Thieves don't get caught. I know murderers not in jail. Things haven't gone my way. Things haven't been fair for me. One day all of this is going to be rectified, family. It's going to be rectified, but God calls us to have patience and do some waiting. So let's talk about waiting a little bit more. Creation is waiting on God's grand finale. Christians are waiting on God's grand finale. Prayer, number three, is the pastime for waiting on God's grand finale. I heard this incredible story about Albert Einstein I want to share with you real quick. He was in the midst in Europe during the World War and the Nazis and stuff. He was forced out of his home. He fled to get away from like Nazism taking over the world, and he came to America. And you may know he's this brilliant scientist that helped with something called the Manhattan Project. He helped invent the atomic bomb and kind of nuclear fusion as we know it. Brilliant physicist, one of the greatest mathematicians in all of history, one of the most important scientists in all of the world. And he started serving at Princeton school. He was a science professor there, and he lived just a little ways down the street. He had a pretty nice two-story house. And people would come to his house. Some of the most important people in the world would come to Albert Einstein's house. They would talk about the most important matters. They would talk about deep science that I don't even have any business listening in on. I don't even know what they're talking about. Physics and math and all kinds of scientific applications. They would talk about civil rights and social issues. Sometimes the most powerful people would visit Albert Einstein. And there's this story of a little girl who was 12 years old, and she lived down the street. And all she knew was that her neighbor, Albert, was supposedly real good at math. And so she wanted to give it a test. She was like in fifth or sixth grade, not doing too well at math. And she went and she knocked on the door. And Albert Einstein opened the door, and she said, "Hi, my name is so-and-so, and I am struggling at math. Will you please help me?" Albert Einstein said, "Sure." And so for weeks, Albert Einstein was bringing this 12-year-old girl into his home. He was teaching her the basic, simple operations of math. And just teaching her, and she, of course, started making A's in math. And the weeks progressed. Her mom found out that she was going to Albert Einstein for tutoring. And she was appalled. She said to her little girl, "Don't you know this is the most important mathematician? He doesn't have time. He's trying to help deal with the atomic bomb, and he's doing all this stuff. He didn't have time for you to come." So she went to Albert Einstein's door, knocked on the door. Albert came to the door, and she said, "Hey, I am so sorry that my little girl has been burdening you for these weeks. I know you have much more important things. I'm sorry she's been coming over here and pestering you." And Albert Einstein held up his hand, and he said, no. If she gets joy from learning math, it is a joy for me to teach her math." And I want you to know that our Heavenly Father is just like Albert Einstein, except he's way more smart. He's way more important. And he's way more busy. But here's the thing, he can handle it. And he calls all of us to be that 12-year-old little girl, go to his door, ask him for what we need. And he's available to hear it. Let's read verse 23. I'm sorry, verse 25. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep with words." You ever been so upset you don't even know what to pray? You ever been so confused you don't even know what to ask God? The Bible says go to His door anyway, that the Spirit inside you will help you pray, will help you ask. He who searches, God, the Spirit who searches hearts, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes, the Spirit prays for the saints according to the will of God. So the Spirit is in us and He helps us. He helps us pray. Prayer is actually all about having your heart synced up to the Lord. Sometimes with our phones, we need to get the pictures off of them. We put them on our computer or something like that. We have to take our phone, stick a cord in it, and then stick a cord in another device and begin to transfer and sync those two devices up. Well, God has called us to connect our heart, our spirit, to His Spirit so that our heart can be synced up with Him. I want you to know that my prayers have changed over the years as I've grown with the Lord. I used to pray for stuff more than I prayed for people. Now I pray more for people than I pray for stuff. I used to pray more about my problems, but now I pray about the biggest problem I see is that people are going without the Lord Jesus in this life. They are drowning, and they need that hand to reach out and get them. Your prayers will change because the Spirit will change you as you pray. So creation is waiting for God's grand finale. Christians are waiting for God's grand finale. Prayer is the pastime for God's grand finale. And the sovereignty of God, number four. Sovereignty of God is the hope in waiting. While waiting. The sovereignty of God is the hope while waiting for God's grand finale. I want to encourage you to write this down. I don't think I have it on a screen, but here's a good acrostic definition for the word hope. H-O-P-E. You ready? Hold on, pain ends. Hold on, pain ends. Do you have hope in Jesus? No matter what's going on, know that God is driving this thing. Wherever you sit in the bus of this life, of this world, no matter how uncomfortable your seat is, no matter how annoying your neighbor is, the hope is that pain will end, but only because God is driving the bus. He's sovereign. So let's read this and receive the word of the Lord. And we know, I'm ready to, there's something you can do whenever someone's having a bad day. We call it in churchy seminary circles, we call it 828 in people. Right, whenever you see somebody having a bad day, you say, hey, don't you know God works all things according to His purpose? We don't need to go around 828 in people, but we need to get 828 deep in the recesses of our heart to know that God is driving this thing. And He can take all of your lemons. He can take all your lemons and make spiritual lemonade. Okay? So verse 28 says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Let me insert a quick story I heard. In 1872, Boston had the greatest fire that it ever had. Terrible, just burned everything down. I mean, a whole section of the city, it would have cost equivalent, like compared to today's amounts of money, it would have cost billions of dollars, like $4 or $5 billion of damage. Just tons of houses, residential businesses, just devastating, awful. People died. And I read this story about one pharmacist. He had just started his pharmacy. He had a basement full of drugs for sickness. And he hadn't really even started selling them all. He had this huge stash of prescription drugs in his basement. And the whole building was just totally gone. All that was left of this whole section of the city was just ashes. So much was built out of wood in the 1700s. There's nothing left. And so he went to his property. He went down into his basement. And he began to see that these bottles, these pills, these different things, they were in these glass bottles. The fire had been so intense that it began melting the bottles and actually emerging different medications. And the pharmacist was a learned man. I guess he probably had a, you know, education. And he went down there and he started noticing certain things. And he started, actually the whole situation made him realize that there was some weird stuff going on with some of the medicines that were combining. And so he brought in another brilliant scientist to come in. And they kind of walked through this basement and they found five or six incredible advancements in medicine. Because the fire started blending these certain medicines together and giving this pharmacist and scientist new ideas about new medicine that went on to serve people. Now that's just one example. We can always find that silver lining of the worst things, can't we? But God's design to this earth is that he doesn't just allow awful stuff to happen for no reason, but he uses it for the good of those that love him, that know him, are called according to his purpose. So he's driving this thing, and we're going to get to where he is taking us. So it says, it gives us some more about his sovereignty here and about how he has identified us as his people. Verse 29, it says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Jesus, he was raised from the dead first, but soon enough we will follow with him, is what that language means, firstborn among many brothers. Verse 30, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified." Let me tell you what the scripture is telling you here today. If you are a Christian today, it is no accident. If you're a Christian today, it is no accident. It is from God. And if you're not a Christian today and you're here today and you think you may need to become a Christian, it is no accident. God is driving this thing. And he is calling out and drawing people to himself. He is a God that doesn't make accidents. He doesn't do accidents. You are not an accident. You are a child that the Lord God is collecting to himself. So let me just go through these five things real quick. Foreknowledge. I wrote this. What is foreknowledge? God has personally made you his through Jesus. This goes all the way back to Jeremiah 1, verse 5. Before God calls Jeremiah, he says, "Jeremiah, before I put you in the womb, I knew you. I knew you, and I knew that you would be a prophet." Ephesians 1:4 says that God chose us when? Before the foundation of the world. So he has personally made you his through Jesus. Predestined. This means God has given you a destiny to be conformed to. He's given you a destiny. He's given you a path to walk on. He's given you an identity. He's given you a direction. He's given you a target. He's given you a future. He's given you a destiny. And specifically, the text says we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son so that we would ultimately be the next born brothers of Jesus. We would be resurrected. We've been given a destiny of being conformed to Jesus, being like Jesus, and one day being with Jesus, walking with Jesus, ruling with Jesus. The text says that he has called us. Those who he's predestined, he's also called. Calling is not just for people standing up here. It's not just for priests. It's not just for popes. It's not just for preachers. It's not just for planters. Calling is for everyone. It's no accidents with God. He's called us. God has given you a place and a purpose in his kingdom. It says those who he's called, he has justified. Justification is this whole doctrine. It deserves a lot more time. All these things deserve a lot more time. But justification is the doctrine that through Jesus, our sins, though they were red as that tree, Jesus' death and his resurrection makes us white as snow, clean before God if we trust him in faith. So he has justified us. He has made us right through Jesus. He has personally made you right through Jesus. And then finally here, it's back to where we were talking about this word glory. So we look in verse 18, and it says, "The sufferings right now, they're not to be compared with the glory." to say one time, at some point, creation is going to come out of this bondage of corruption. It's going to go into the freedom of glory. We are going to know God's grand finale. And so this text, as we're reading, it ends with this idea that we're foreknew, we're predestined, we're called, we're justified, and then we're glorified. Glorification, glorified, means that we will be made right physically and fully when that day comes, when the last day comes and Jesus comes. If all of that was heavy and a lot, and it is, weighty matters, challenging theological matters, need to go into that. But here's the whole thing. He's got you. Our God has got you. And if He hasn't got you, He can get you today. You can be His. He can be yours. But there is waiting involved. We call it hope. We call it faith. We will be waiting. Creation is waiting for God's grand finale. Christians are waiting for God's grand finale. Prayer is the pastime while we wait for God's grand finale. The sovereignty of God is the hope while we wait for God's finale. I want to close with this story. About 3 years ago in February, there was this massacre that happened. It has to do with ISIS, Islamic State. These extreme Islamic terrorists invaded this part of Cairo, and they apprehended a group of construction workers. Just blatant, just kind of craziness. They took all these construction workers. They forced them at gunpoint to get away from their construction zone. They took them to a beach for some reason, and they made them get on their knees, and they asked them what their faith was, what their religion was. And there were about 21 people that day beheaded on the beaches of Cairo. I'm sorry, they were Cairo Egyptians, and they were beheaded in Libya. 21 of them. Now, the first 20, basically what happened is these Islamic terrorists would say, "Who is your God? What is your religion?" And they would say, "We worship Jesus. We love Jesus. We're Coptic Christians." That's a type of Christianity that has been around for a couple thousand years, been around a long time in Egypt for a long time. And they're very persecuted because a lot of the area around them has extremist Islamic terrorists in it. And so systematically, 20 of these brothers, I think they were all men, they were killed by beheading. Now here's the incredible thing about the 21st person. He started that day, and he was not a Christian. But he had lived with these men, worked with these men. He had seen Jesus in these men. He wasn't from Egypt. He was from another North African country. And after seeing 20 people give their life for Jesus, the person asked him, "Who is your God?" And he said, "Today, my God is their God." And he was beheaded too. These folks, these 21 people, even the 21st person, they were convinced that the best was yet to come. The best was yet to come. That became their identity. And the idea that glory was to come made them even value and even kind of ask for the suffering they received on that day. So I want you to know today, I want to just end with this. Don't waste your waiting. Don't waste your waiting. You will wait. It will be hard. Better day. The best is yet to come. I hope we hear that today. I hope that's been encouraging to you today. But I want you to know there will be hard days. There will be waiting. And what I want to encourage you to do today is not waste the waiting. Father, we thank you for this day. We ask you to help us.